I first met Ivan and Donna a number of years ago now, and I stopped in at our Oakville church. And as we arrived there, there was this fine-looking gentleman playing the piano and did a wonderful prelude. It was just a worshipful time. And I thought, boy, they're fortunate. They have a really good pianist here. And it turned out he was the pastor. And that was my introduction to Ivan. And then to follow the call of God on their lives to Mexico and their ministry there, in just the purest sense of a conviction that God had called people, and they pursued his calling and have blessed people in Mexico, won them to the Lord. And so it's a real privilege for me to welcome them here this morning. Ivan's going to be the guy that does the talking this morning. And Donna, would you just stand so people can say hello to you and welcome you here? And brother Ivan, we welcome you this morning and look forward to your ministry to us as God leads you in the Word of God this morning.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. I have a problem with my throat this morning, so I hope that'll clear up as we proceed with the service. First of all, I want to say thank you to you as a congregation for your support and your prayers during the time that we've been in Mexico. Back in 1999, we became World Partners missionaries. Prior to that, we'd gone on faith, trust in the Lord. And when we became those World Partners missionaries, you picked up part of our support. And we want to say thank you for giving to the Lord. And as a result of your giving and as a result of your praying, there are now 4 congregations in Mexico. And so we praise God. The last Sunday that we were there, well, the second last Sunday we were there, we had been invited back to our first church, Iglesia Manuel, to speak there. And when we got there, we found that the 3 other congregations that we'd helped start, they were there as well. And it was a very emotional service for us. And I must say, I cried for the first part of the service, and I didn't think I could really speak that morning, but the Lord enabled us to speak that day. But it was just a token of their love and their appreciation for us being there in Mexico. And we're grateful to God that 4 churches are now there: Iglesia Manuel, El Buen Pastor, Roca de Amor, and Roca de Salvacion. And so we give glory to God for that. Well, in our apartment in Mexico City, we had this plaque in our wall. And one day I was just reading that before coming home, and I thought, this kind of sums up our ministry in Mexico. And it says this: while walking along a beach, a man saw someone in the distance leaning down, picking something up and throwing it into the ocean. As he came closer, he saw thousands of starfish the tide had thrown onto the beach. Unable to return to the ocean during low tide, the starfish were dying. He observed a young man picking up the starfish one by one and throwing them back into the water. After watching the seemingly futile effort, the observer said, "There must be thousands of starfish on this beach. It would be impossible for you to get all of them. There are simply too many. You can't possibly save enough to make a difference." The young man smiled as he continued to pick up another starfish and toss it back into the ocean. "It made a difference to that one," he replied. And you know something? That's the way I feel about Mexico. When we went there, we didn't go there to reach the masses. We're not Billy Graham. And we went there to follow the leading of the Lord and to obey him. And there are people that are dying in Mexico, spiritually dying. And we went there. And I'm grateful today that the Lord has given us souls in Mexico. And we could talk for the next 2 hours about the people that God has ministered to through our churches there. And I'm grateful to God for the lives that have been touched and the lives that have been saved. Oh, that water's for me. Okay. Thank you. Well, I just want to share one story. Well, we don't have time to give a full report this morning, but I want to share one story with you. This brochure, it may not mean much to you, but it is something that touched the life of one lady. When we started Iglesia Emmanuel, we handed and distributed possibly 2,000 of these brochures into the community. Did we get much response? No. But there was one lady who was walking down the street one day. She was depressed, she was discouraged, she was downhearted, she was seeking for inner peace in her life. And one day, she happened to see one of these flyers in the garbage. Her mind was attracted to this. And the caption says, "Buscas un respuesta," looking for an answer. And she thought, I'm going to pick that up and see what it says. So she picked it up and she started reading about our church and the number of topics that we'd be addressing over the next weeks. And the last one was how to have inner peace, como tener paz interior. And she thought, I've been seeking for peace all my life, and I haven't found it. And so she came to the close of one of our services, and she had a lot of questions about our church and about our doctrine. And we invited her to come back to the next service, and she came back the following Sunday, where we talked about inner peace. She had gone to the Jehovah's Witness Church. She had gone to the Mormon Church. She had gone to the Catholic Church and other churches as well, looking for peace. And she thought, maybe this church can help me find peace. And in that particular service, we talked about Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, and how He could transform a life. And to make a long story short, at the end of that service, we give an invitation for people to find Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. She didn't respond, but after the service, I had the opportunity to talk to her, and again, she was open, and she was ready to receive Jesus Christ. And Nancy Laguerre, she was with us in that service, and I said, Nancy, would you pray with her and lead her to Jesus Christ? Well, Nancy prayed with her, and she prayed the sinner's prayer, and she found Jesus Christ. She started coming to our Bible studies and to our services. She was just like a sponge, drinking it all in. And I remember about 2 or 3 weeks after she had made that decision to find Jesus Christ and accept Him as Lord and Savior, she said to me one day in broken English, she could speak a little English, she says, Pastor, now I'm happy inside. Great transformation. Her parents rejected her, her newfound faith. They didn't want to have too much to do with the church. Her mother came a few times to the church, but she had great conflicts and problems at home. But she lived for Jesus, and she prayed for her parents. And this was back in 1996, I guess, when we started this church. And that's when she received Jesus Christ. Last year, I was on my way to Walmart, which is about a 10-minute walk from her house. And a man in a bicycle was coming toward me. And he stopped and he said, do you remember me? And I looked at him. I said, yes, you're Patty's father. And he said, yes. And he said, I want you to know, Patty is very sick and she's going to die. And so we had the opportunity to go and visit Patty in her home. And we prayed with her, read the scriptures to her, and we were able to minister to the mother and father as well. And then one day we got the news that Patty had died. And so we went over to the house, to the wake, and there was Patty's body. I took this little brochure. I said, this little brochure was the thing that caught her attention and brought her to Iglesia Emmanuel. And in Iglesia Emmanuel, she found Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Her father said, you know, Patty was different after that. She was a different person. She used to be out late at nights, and then she was always at home. And she was a different person. And they said the thing that really impressed us in the latter days of her life is that she forgave us for the mean things that we had done to her, for the advantages we had taken of her. And she forgave us for all those things. And that spoke volumes to her, to the parents. And anyway, they started attending Iglesia Manuel after that. And we were invited back this past Christmas to their Christmas banquet. And we happened to sit right across the table. Donna said, we should sit across the table from Josefina and Vicente. And so we sat across, and during the course of the evening, we talked about different things. But one thing that Vicente said, he said, I want to get baptized, but before I get baptized, I need to clean up my life. And I said, Vicente, you can't clean up your life. I said, only Jesus Christ can clean up your life, because he shed his blood to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of your sin. And over the next moments and, well, probably 20 minutes, we talked about the plan of salvation. And I said, Vicente, you can receive Jesus Christ anywhere if you're open to him and you confess your sin, you repent of your sin, he can come into your life and he can transform your life. And I said, he can do it right here in this restaurant, or he can do it in church, he can do it in your home. And I said, are you ready to make that kind of a commitment to the Lord? And he said, yes, I am. I reached my hand across the table. I took his hand and led him in a sinner's prayer. And you know something? It was a change in his countenance at that moment, because he passed from death unto life. He passed from death unto life. Well, on March the 22nd of this year, we had a baptismal service, and we had the joint baptismal for three of our churches that came together. We baptized 20 people on March the 22nd. Amongst the 20 people was Vicente and Josefina. And I praise God. And friends, that's only one story. That's only one story. And we could tell you story after story after story. But you people live by the clock here, and I don't have time. In Mexico, we don't live by the clock. Now, what do I do from here? Lord, lead us. I only got 15 minutes. You know, I said to your pastor before the service, we were kind of joking back and forth about this time factor. Sometimes you go to a football game or a hockey game, and sometimes you go into overtime, right? And you know what happens? Nobody leaves and goes home. They all stay there, right? And I tell you, if God is moving by his Spirit, you won't want to go anywhere. And I know if you read the revival stories of years gone by, I think of the revival in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. You know, people stayed there till midnight sometimes. They didn't want to go home. Why? Because they were in the presence of God. And the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. Amen? In his presence is fullness of joy. And so if I'm enjoying myself in the presence of God, why do I want to go anywhere else? You think about that for a while. Well, this morning, Lord, help me. I got to share these things in a few minutes, and we'll do the best we can. I want to talk today about the characteristics of a growing church. The characteristics of a growing church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's in Matthew 16:18. And as we read the book of Acts, we find that the church was a growing church. In Acts chapter 1, we find that there was 120 believers. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were added to the church. In Acts chapter 4, we find that the number had grown to 5,000. And later on, in different passages in Acts, it said that the number of disciples were increasing. The number of disciples increased rapidly. The church grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now, I want to ask the question, are we seeing church growth in the day and age in which we live? In some cases, we are. In other cases, the church is declining and dying. And I'm concerned about that. And I think even about the church in Oakville, where we pioneered this church years ago. In 1980, we went there and we left in 1994. And the church grew and we were full. We had the church full. I was even thinking of a building program at that point in time. And now the church is declining. It's dying. I feel really bad about that. And we've had a number of churches die over the years in our denomination. And I think, Lord, help us. But then in other cases, the churches are growing. I think of Center Street Church in Calgary. I think of Bonavista Church in Calgary. Churches that are growing. I think of Larry Shonson, the church in St. Catharines. It's growing. And we could go around the world. There are churches that are growing. And there's a presence of God there. God is moving by His Spirit in those churches. And then we find there's other churches that are not growing and they're declining. And so it leads me to a question. Are all churches pleasing unto God? Are all churches pleasing unto God? No. And if you don't believe me, all you have to do is read Revelations 2 and 3. Because out of the seven churches that Jesus is ministering to in the churches in Asia Minor, only two of them were really pleasing unto Him. The other five, He said, I have somewhat against you. I have somewhat against you. The church at Ephesus was a church that was involved in all kinds of things. And yet He said, I have somewhat against you. You've lost your first love. You don't love me like you used to. And I ask you this morning, where is your love relation with the Lord? How are you in a number in between 1 and 10? Where are you at? Loving the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, that's the greatest commandment in the Bible. And yet, sometimes we lose our first love. There's other things that take priority in our lives. And we put the things of God aside. We don't have time for His Word. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to seek His face. Well, I want to talk about some of the characteristics of the church in the book of Acts. It's a great book. And as we study the book of Acts, we find a number of things, and I want to talk about some of them this morning. Number one, we find the New Testament church in the books of Acts was a church where they preached the Word of God, and the preaching of the Word brought conviction, and they repented of their sin. They repented of their sin. When John the Baptist came on the scene, what did he preach? He preached repentance. When Jesus came on the scene, He began His ministry with repentance. When the apostles came on the scene, what did they preach? They preached repentance. And friends, we live in a day and age when we don't hear a lot about repentance anymore. We live in a day and age when we say God loves you, which is true, and all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're in your kingdom. But there's no emphasis in the area of repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Luke 13:5, Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And friends, when there's repentance, when there's mourning over our sin, there's a transformation that takes place in the life of an individual. And when that transformation takes place, then we can think of what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, all things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Has that happened in your life? If it hasn't, maybe you need to think about where you're at, and maybe you haven't repented of things that are displeasing to God. Well, that was the first thing that we find in the book of Acts. They preached the Word of God and it brought conviction and they repented of their sin and they turned to the Lord. Number two, we find that the New Testament church was a loving church. Oh, how we need an expression of love in our churches. The Bible says in 1 John, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do you love the people around you? Or do you sit on one side of the church because you don't want to sit on the other side because there's somebody over there that you don't like? God help us. God help us. In the Canadian revival in Saskatoon, there was two people. One guy was sitting on one side of the church, and another guy sitting on another side of the church. They hadn't spoken to each other for years. Where was their love? They didn't have the love of God in their hearts. But in that revival, something happened, and they were reconciled, and they began to love each other. And when there's a church that is a loving church, people want to be there. If there's tension, if there's friction, you don't want to be there. At least I don't want to be there. But if there's love, and I feel the acceptance of other people, and I feel the love of other people, I want to be loved. I want to be there. And I remember something that Rick Warren said in one of his books. He asked people why they had come to Saddleback Community Church in California. And they said, we feel the love here. We feel the love here. And that really motivated me and spoke to me when we were starting Roca de Amor. Roca de Amor means rock of love. And so we wanted, Dan Chappell and I, we were talking about this, and I said, Dan, we need to have a church where there's an emphasis on love, where we love God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and all our strength, and then we love the other people around us as well. So let's call it Rock of Love. And Dan and I, we were in agreement about that. And so, Rock of Love. We wanted to show love. Well, if you want to know more about this, you can read 1 John, because it's a book that talks about love. And John says, the people who say that they love God and yet hate their brothers, they're liars. You can't love God and not love your fellow man. If you're in love with God, you're going to love your fellow man, even your enemies. And it makes a big difference. Well, the third thing we find is that the New Testament church was a worshiping church. Oh, you can tell an awful lot about a congregation just to hear the worship. And when people are standing around not singing, it tells me an awful lot about where they're at. But when people are really into worship, and they're worshiping God. What is a worship service all about? Many people come to a worship service thinking that they're coming to receive. A worship service is where we give to God. We worship Him. He's the recipient. We're not the recipient. God is the recipient. And the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. And when there's true worship in a church, God wants to manifest Himself in that place. God wants to show Himself strong in that place. And it's really interesting to see what happens in a worshiping church. I know some of you probably aren't into Hillsong music. That's for the younger generation. But one thing you got to say, when those people, when they're singing and they're worshiping with all their hearts, there's a manifestation of the presence of God. A manifestation of the presence of God. And that church is growing rapidly. And when you worship, don't be looking around at your friends and smiling at them or all the rest of it. We need to be focusing our worship unto God, because He's the recipient of our worship. Well, thank God for churches that are worshiping churches. Then, fourthly, we find that the New Testament church was a praying and fasting church. Praying and fasting church. Now, I don't know about your prayer meeting here, and so I can say this. If you don't come to prayer meeting, you really don't have a heart for God. If you're not involved in prayer meetings, you don't really have a heart for God. If you study churches that are growing, there are people who are praying. In Youngi Cho and his church in Seoul, Korea, they have prayer meetings every day. They have prayer meetings, all-night prayer meetings, every Friday night. And there's thousands and thousands of people that come to those church, those prayer meetings. And what does the Bible say? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will come and forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. It's when God's people have a desire to pray. Jesus Himself was a person of prayer. He went out and He prayed all night. And we have problems coming to a prayer meeting of 1 hour. God help us. The church in the book of Acts was a praying church. Thank God for praying churches. Then I want to go on here. I have some other things to share. The church in the book of Acts walked in holiness in the fear of God. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Psalm 29:2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And Jesus Christ, He's returning for a holy church, a church without spot or wrinkle. Spots stand for sin, wrinkles stand for division. And we need to be a holy people if we expect to enter into the kingdom of God. And I want to say, I believe that there's many people in churches that have never really had a born again experience with God. Jesus Christ has never transformed their lives. There's no change in their lives. They're going to the same places as they did when they were in the world. God help us. That's not repentance, to continue on living in the world. Repentance is to turn from sin and go the other way. Well, another thing we find is that the New Testament church was empowered by the Holy Spirit. After the disciples had sat under the ministry of Jesus for 3 years, the best teacher that they could have, the best mentor they could have, after 3 years, Jesus said, "Fellas," He said, "you're not ready yet. You need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You wait, you tarry for the empowering of the Holy Spirit." And on the day of Pentecost, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there was a transformation in the lives of those apostles. Peter, who was timid prior to the empowering of the Holy Spirit, he got up on the day of Pentecost and he preached a sermon. And the result of that sermon was 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. That's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2. That's pretty good church growth. It's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And you find when the Holy Spirit is moving in a church, there's got to be growth. There's got to be movement. And the Holy Spirit, He comes to convict of sin and unrighteousness. And I thank God that for the conviction of the Holy Spirit that has come on my life at different times in my life over the years. And so we thank God for the empowering of the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin and unrighteousness and empowers us to serve. And you know, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time thing. We need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit from time to time. We need to fall on our faces before God and say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit again. I need a fresh infilling of your Spirit." And when that happens, we can know for sure that God is going to glorify His name through our lives. Well, another thing, we find that the New Testament church was a witnessing church. When was the last time you witnessed to somebody? When did you tell them about the love of God? When did you tell them that their lives can be transformed by Jesus Christ, the Son of God? You know, I attended a church, I guess you call it a cell conference last year in Mexico City, and probably it was the conference that impacted me more than any conference I've ever attended. And they talked about cell ministry in churches. And I always had my idea of cell ministry. Okay, we have a cell group here and here and here, five different cell groups, and so people can go to whatever cell group they want to go to. And I had this idea. But then when I went to the cell ministry, I found that cell ministry is for evangelism. The churches that are growing around the world are churches that have cell ministry, but the cell ministry is for evangelism. And if we knock on the doors of people and say, "Come to our church," they say, "No, I'm not interested. I have my own church, thank you." But they don't go to church. They don't know the Word of God. But if you invite them to come to a Bible study, they will come. They will come. Or if you invite them to come to something in your home, they will come. For example, in Rocca del Mare, we started a Bible study. We didn't call it a cell group. And I talked with this one lady in our church. I said, you need to start a Bible study. Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. I talked to her for about 3 or 4 weeks. Finally, I said, I'll teach the Bible study. You invite your friends to come. Well, she invited her neighbors to come, two families that came. Today, we have 7 baptized people in the church as a result of that. And you know, the churches that are growing is where they mobilize the membership of the church. They mobilize the membership of the church to get involved. It's the members who are leading other people to Jesus Christ. We think it's the work of the pastor to lead other people to Jesus Christ. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you too are called to make other disciples. And there was 4 different guys from different parts of the world. One guy from China, Hong Kong, China. He impacted me probably the most of any of them. One reason is he spoke English. But he was great. He was great. He impacted me. But the churches that are growing is where they take people of the congregation and they train them for a year. And one guy, Joel Comiskey from California, Fuller Theological Seminary, he was there and he said, if you want to see the results of cell ministry, you need to visit a church where they have successful cell ministry. So I went. And this one church was a fairly large church. I was quite impressed when I entered it, the big auditorium that sat thousands of people. And after, I had an opportunity to meet the pastor, and he said, Ivan, come on over one day. He said, we'll have a chat. So I went over one day. We had a little chat. I had a lot of questions for him. I said, are you the founder of this church? Yes, I'm the founder of this church. When did you begin? 1986. I began Oakville in 1980. 1986. Today, they have 6,000 people in the church. They have 270-some-odd cell groups in the church. And they have started 50 churches in Mexico. 50 churches in Mexico. And he said, Ivan, he said, there was an explosion in our church when we began cell ministry. Because what was happening? The people of the church, they were witnessing to their neighbors and to the people at work. And to members of the family. And they were inviting them to come to their cell group. And the church began to grow and multiply. What would happen here if 50% of this congregation decided, I'm going to invite my neighbors and we're going to take a study how to have inner peace. How to have inner peace. And you'd be amazed what would happen here in your church. I've gone 3 minutes over. I'm sorry. Well, the New Testament church was a witnessing church. The New Testament church was a generous church. When there was needs of other people in the church, people who had money, people who had wealth, they sold their goods and they said, I'm going to help those poor people out. They did it. And what do? We say, well, we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. God help us to help the people that have needs. And last of all, we find that it was a church where miracles and healings took place. God help us in this area as well. When was the last time you saw a miracle in your life? When was the last time there was a divine healing that took place in your life or in your church? God help us in that area as well. Friends, I close with one verse of Scripture, and it says this. The eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. When people are totally committed to the Lord, God says, there's somebody I want to show my power through. I want to reveal my power through that individual. And he will bypass somebody that has a PhD. He will bypass somebody that has great talent and ability. And he will show himself strong to somebody that we say, oh man, How is it that God is showing himself strong to that person? Because that person has a heart that's perfect toward God. And I want to say to you this morning, church, if you have a heart that's perfect toward God, God will show his power and reveal himself and do things through your life that'll blow your mind. And if you study the scriptures, God doesn't call the people that are maybe all that wise and all that knowledgeable and all that with great talent and ability. He calls the weak things to confound the wise and the mighty. That's what the Bible says, friend. And if you're one of those people, then you're a candidate that God can use for his glory. God help us to be a church that is growing. God help us to study the book of Acts and find some of the other characteristics that cause the church to grow. And God help you as a congregation. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for the Markham congregation. Thank you, Lord, for their love and their support of our ministry in Mexico. And it's been like a team effort, Lord, and we thank them for that. And we pray, God, that you reward them. But Lord, we believe that you want to do great and wonderful things in our churches here in Ontario, here in Canada. God, give us hearts to seek you. Give us hearts to follow these principles that we study in the book of Acts. And again, for what you do, God, we'll give you praise. We'll give you glory. And Father, I want to pray, if there's somebody here today who has not had a transformation in their lives, they haven't accepted Jesus Christ, they haven't repented of sin, I pray that your Spirit will convict them of sin and unrighteousness and help them to come to repentance, help them to come to confession, help them to come to faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins. And for Father, for what you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, if anybody wants prayer, I'm going to be sitting in the front pew here. And you're welcome to come up, and I'd be glad to pray with you following the service.